Amen. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 1, and of course, this morning we are continuing our series entitled The Spirit World, and it's been a little bit of a doctrinal series as we've been looking at what the Bible teaches and what we refer to as the spirit world. And if you remember, we took a break last week and we dealt with a different subject, but when we started the series, we spent an entire sermon on the subject of heaven, and then we spent an entire sermon on the subject of hell. And today, we are going to talk about angels. Next week, just in time for Halloween, I guess, we'll be talking about demons and devils, what the Bible teaches about that. Then we'll have an entire sermon on the subject of the devil himself. And then we'll have a sermon on spiritual warfare. So that's what's coming up over the next several weeks. But today, we are talking about angels. And I want you to notice there in Hebrews 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Look down at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So the Bible talks about this concept of angels. It teaches about this concept of angels, and there's lots that can be said about angels. Now, I don't, just by way of introduction, I just want to cover this real quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. There's a false doctrine out there that says that angels are the sons of God, or that the sons of God are angels. And sometimes people will go to like Genesis chapter 6, and they'll look at verses that refer to the sons of God, and they'll say that they are angels. However, whenever we study the Bible, we need to allow the Bible to define itself. And the Bible serves as its own dictionary. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, just real quickly, I'd like you to look down at verse number 5, Hebrews 1, 5. The Bible says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews is asking this question, and the answer to the question is none. That's the point of the question. He's saying, can you tell me, he said, unto which of the angels said he at any time? So to which of the angels has God ever said at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And he says, or unto which of the angels? He says, and again, which of the angels did God ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? And the point that's being made here is that God has never looked at an angel and said, you are my son, I am your father. So that's a false teaching. And again, that's more of a dispensational thing. We could spend a lot of time on that. That's not really the scope of the sermon. But I do want to cover that, especially we're here in Hebrews 1, that the Bible does not teach that angels are the sons of God. And again, dispensationalists teach that. Mormons teach that. But the Bible does not teach that. Now, also by way of introduction, I'd like you to keep your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come back to Hebrews throughout the sermon. But I'd like you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 2. Last book in the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. Revelation chapter number 2. And I want to define the word angel for you. And the Bible uses the word angel, and the word angel is a word that means messenger. And I want you to notice that sometimes the Bible refers to an individual as an angel, and it's not talking about like the angelic being that you and I think of with wings or whatever, but it's just referring to someone who's a messenger, because the word angel means messenger. And I'll just, we could look at a lot of examples of this. I'm not going to do that, but I'll just give you some real quick examples. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he's giving him the book of Revelation. But before he gives the views of end times, he has these messages to these seven churches in Asia, and he directs that message to the angel of that church. Notice Revelation 2 and look at verse number 1. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And in verse number 8, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. And in verse number 12, he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. And in verse 18, He says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. And if you flip over to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. And chapter 3 and verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And chapter 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And what I want you to notice here, when he's talking about the angel of the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, he's talking about their pastor. He's directing the message to this individual, unto the angel of the church. But the word angel simply means messenger, and he's saying unto the messenger of. So he's talking to the preachers or the pastors of those churches. And that same Greek word, the Greek word that is translated angel in our King James Bible, is also translated in other areas in our King James Bible as the word messenger. So we need to understand that the word angel means messenger. We call angels angels because they are messengers of God. But there, of course, are other times when the Greek word angel is being used in our New Testament, and it's simply in our King James translated as messenger, and it's talking about just someone delivering a message, because that's what the word means. So just by way of introduction, I want to explain that and make sure that you understand that. Go to Revelation chapter 8 real quickly. And while you turn there, let me just talk about this. When we talk about angels, there are different types of angels, because remember, angels are messengers, and there's different types of messengers. And some angels in the Bible, and some individuals that are referred to as angels in the Bible, are human beings. Because the word angel means messenger, sometimes in the Bible, an angel is a heavenly creature, and sometimes it is a human being. Sometimes, even in Revelation, you find where somebody appears to John, and he starts, you know, bowing down and worshiping them, and they're like, no, I'm someone just like you are. I'm just a human being just like you are. So God uses human beings as messengers in the Bible, and sometimes they're referred to as angels. But then there are, of course, what we think of as angels, these angelic beings. So sometimes they're heavenly creatures, sometimes they're human beings. For example, again, the context I just showed you, Revelation 2 and 3, the messengers of the churches of is referring to pastors and to the preachers, to the human messengers of that of those churches. However, there are times when angels are non-human, and that's usually what we think of. They're the angelic beings. You're there in Revelation 8. Let me just read to you from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this to you. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Also in Ezekiel, I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but if you read Ezekiel chapter number 1, we get this very vivid description of a cherubim. And I just read to you from Isaiah 6, that was a seraphim in Ezekiel chapter 1, we get a description of a cherubim. And these are angelic beings. These are creatures from heaven with the wings, with all of that. I asked you to go to Revelation chapter 8, and I apologize. Just flip back to Revelation chapter 4 just real quickly. Revelation chapter 4. And look at verse number 6 real quickly. Here in Revelation 4, we have a picture of the throne of God. And the Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So these are not human beings. They're called beasts. They're creatures. A beast is an animal. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings. Notice how this is similar to what we read in Isaiah. Six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So I want you to notice that there are angels in the Bible that are just human beings, and some of them are still alive, just pastors of churches. Some of them are in heaven. They're already dead and in heaven, but they're still human beings. And then there are angelic beings, these creatures that are referred to as beasts, cherubims, seraphims, with wings and all of that. Go to Revelation 8, look at verse 13 real quickly. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And I beheld and heard," Revelation 8:13, notice what it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven." All right? So here we see an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." So when you see angels in the Bible and they have wings or six wings or eyes full, you know, four different faces, and they are called beasts, you know, that's what we would call an angelic being or a creature. Then there are other times when you have angels and they're just human beings that are acting in the role of a messenger of God. So I want to make that clear by way of introduction. Go back to Hebrews if you would. And let me just say this, for clarity, for the rest of this sermon, when I say angel in this sermon, I am referring to the angelic being. I'm referring to the non-human angels. I realize there are some human angels, humans that are referred to as angels because they're messengers, because the word angel means messenger. Even our own King James Bible rightfully will translate the Greek word that is also translated as angel, will be translated as messenger. But for the purposes of this sermon, we're talking about the angelic beings, all right? The creatures up in heaven, and that's what we are talking about. So when I say angel, that's what I'm referring to, just for sake of clarity. So let me give you some thoughts with regards to what the Bible teaches about angels, and maybe you can, I'll give you three teachings on the angels, and then I'm going to give you three applications for the angels as a conclusion this morning. And if you'd like, maybe you can jot this down. Of course, I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. Number one, when we talk about these angelic beings, what should we know about them? One, angelic beings are spiritual beings. They are spiritual beings. Now, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, we already looked at this chapter. We already read it, but I want you to just point out a few things for you. Hebrews 1 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith," and this is talking about Jesus, when God the Father brought the first begotten into the world, "he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." So when Jesus was born, God commanded, let all the angels of God worship him. Of course, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know that's true. There's a whole host of angels that appeared and glorified him and worshiped him. Verse 7, "And of the angels he saith," I want you to notice what he says about the angels. He says, "Who maketh his angels spirits?" Who maketh his angels spirits. So I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that these angelic beings are spiritual beings. They are spirits, which is why we're studying them in a series called The Spirit World. Because there is the physical world that you and I live in, but then there is a spirit world. And when we get to the sermon on spiritual warfare, we're going to talk about how sometimes the curtain is pulled back and a door is opened and we are able to see and even transfer from within and without the physical world into the spiritual world. But angels, the Bible tells us, are spiritual beings. He says, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Look down at verse 13 again, Hebrews 1 and verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Again, the idea is that he's never said that to an angel. He's never said to an angel, sit on my right hand. He's never said to an angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's never said to an angel any of those things. Verse 14, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Now, I want you to understand, the context is telling us this, that God has never said, and the question is, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And then he says, here's why I've never said that to an angel, because are they not all ministering spirits? Now we're going to get back to the word ministering in a minute, but I want you to notice that the Bible calls them spirits. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now keep your place there in Hebrews and go with me if you would to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. If you go backwards from Hebrews, you're going to go past the book of Philemon, Titus, 2nd and 1st Timothy, 2nd and 1st Thessalonians, into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 2nd and 1st Timothy, 2nd and 1st Thessalonians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and look down at verse number 16. Angels or angelic beings are spiritual beings. What that means is that they are spirit beings, and what that means is that they live in the spirit world. Now remember, we talked about the spirit world And we're going to talk about it more when we get into spiritual warfare. But notice, let me just give you a couple of verses about this spirit world in which the angels live. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him were all things created." This is referring to Jesus. "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." I want you to notice what it says next. "Visible and invisible." So the Bible says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible," that's the physical world, "and invisible," that's the spirit world, "whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And I would submit to you that both the visible and the invisible world, we learned this from Daniel, and we'll talk about it again when we get to the spirit, to the spiritual warfare sermon, but both the visible world and invisible world both have thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. Both, we have thrones and dominions and people, politicians, principalities, powers, people that are in charge of the physical world we live in today. There are presidents that run countries. But the Bible tells us also that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's the visible world. That's the physical world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the spirit world. That's the invisible world. And that's who we're actually at war with. We're not at war, and we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're at war with the rulers of the darkness of this world, those that are on the wrong side in this invisible world, in this invisible warfare, or in the spirit world, spiritual warfare. So the angels are spirit beings, and they live in the spirit world. Now, next week we'll talk about demons, and we'll talk about that whole thing and how that happened, and we'll give you all the details with regards to that. Let me give you another just verse that or a story that highlights the spirit world. Go to 2 Kings in the Old Testament. Keep your place in Hebrews if you would, but go to 2 Kings. In the Old Testament, if you find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. I'd like you to find 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And this is going to be, like I said, more of a study. These first 3 points are just what the Bible teaches. Then I'm going to give you 3 quick applications. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And when the servants of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now, of course, this is a story of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is having a king come against him, trying to capture him. And his servant wakes up in the morning and he looks out and he sees these are real physical people and a physical army. He sees an host compass the city both with horses and chariots. The word compass means to surround. So he says the whole little city and town that they're in, there's a whole host, a whole army of horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So he's saying, what are we going to do? Our whole little city and town, you're surrounded by this army that is coming to arrest you and to get you. Look at verse 16. "And he answered," this is Elisha, the man of God, speaking to his servant. "And he answered, Fear not." He says, "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Look at verse 17. This is one of my, I love this story in the life of Elisha. Verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee." Now notice the prayer. He says, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the prayer that he was asking here is that God would open his eyes to see not just the physical world, but the spiritual world. Not just the visible world, but the invisible world. And he said, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And the Bible says that the mountain was full of horses and chariots. Here's your key, that it's these are spirit beings of fire. So horses that are made out of fire, chariots that are made out of fire round about Elisha. And what we learn from this story is this, that though you and I are not Elisha, and we do not have the privilege to just put on spiritual goggles and look into the spirit world and see the spirit world at all times, what we need to realize is that the visible and the invisible, the physical and the spirit world are existing simultaneously at the same time. And though we cannot see it, we need to understand that even now, there is spiritual forces around us. There is a spiritual warfare going around us. And we need to have enough faith and understanding of these things from the Word of God to realize that though we cannot see it, it does not mean it doesn't exist. And here Elisha, his servant saw the physical threat, but Elisha saw the spiritual help. And he said, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire. So we see that angelic beings are spiritual beings. They are spirit beings themselves, and they live in the spirit world. Let me give you a second thought this morning. If you kept your place in Hebrews, and I hope you did, I'd like you to go to 2 Peter from Hebrews, 2 Peter chapter 2. If you have your place in Hebrews, continue to keep your place in Hebrews, but go to James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And let me give you a second thought in regards to these spirit beings. And like we saw in the story of Elisha, sometimes the visible and invisible world cross paths and they intertwine, and we see this going back and forth between the two. Here's point number two. Point number one, angelic beings are spiritual beings. Point number two, angelic beings are supernatural beings. They're supernatural beings. And of course, they're spirit beings, but they're not just spirit beings, they're supernatural beings. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, whereas angels, notice what it says about angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Now, what I want you to notice, and I'm not going to get into the context of 2 Peter 2, maybe we'll get into that at another time, but what I want you to notice is here that Peter is describing angels, and he describes them as being greater in power and might. And the question would be, greater than who? And what he's saying is that they're greater than humans. He says, whereas angels which are greater in power and greater in might than us, they are supernatural beings. Go to Psalms, if you would. Psalm 103. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 103. And then I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Psalms, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I've already asked you to keep your place in Hebrews, and please continue to do that, but also keep your place in Psalms, if you do not mind. Psalm 103, and look down at verse number 20. Let me show you how they're supernatural. They're not only spirit beings, but they're supernatural beings. And I think this is interesting. The Bible tells us that one of the ways that angels are supernatural is that they have supernatural strength. Psalm 103 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels," notice what it says, "that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So the Bible tells us that angels excel in strength. And again, the idea is in comparison to who? In comparison to human beings. The Bible tells us that they are supernatural beings. And you say, well, what makes them supernatural? Well, they have supernatural strength. Not only that, but the Bible tells us, go to Ezekiel if you would, Ezekiel chapter 1, just real quickly. You're there in Psalms, you go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. If you go just towards the end of the Old Testament, you get those big major books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 has a whole long description about the cherubims. I'd encourage you to read that on your own time. We won't do that for sake of time now. But in Ezekiel 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the living creatures ran and returned." The living creatures is referring to these cherubims, these angels. "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of," look at these words, "flash of lightnings." So it's talking about how fast they run, how they ran and they returned. And he said, as they ran and as they returned, he said, it looked like just flash of lightning. And what he's saying is that they not only, Psalm 103, have supernatural strength, but they also have supernatural speed. Now here's what I think is interesting, is that the devil is always trying to copycat the Word of God. And the devil is always trying to mock the Word of God. And today, the devil wants to get a bunch of young people all excited about stupid movies of individuals that are not from this world, and they can fly, and they have supernatural strength, and they run like the Flash. But yet, he just ripped it all off from the Word of God, because the Bible already talked about the fact that there were these supernatural beings, these spiritual beings, and they have supernatural strength, they have supernatural speed, they fly through the air. I mean, look, you ought to just get excited about the Word of God. Instead of getting excited about some stupid comic book, get excited about the Word of God. Because, you know, here's the thing about the Word of God, this is actually real. Spider-Man's not real, Superman's not real, Batman's not real, but this is real. The Bible actually says that these individuals exist. There are these creatures. They are spiritual beings. They are supernatural beings. They fly through the air. They have supernatural strength. They excel in strength. And they have supernatural speed. They are described as a flash of lightning is what their running is described as. Go back to Hebrews if you would. Keep your place in Psalms. We're going to come back to Psalms, but go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So we're talking about these angels. They're angelic beings. They are spiritual beings. They are supernatural beings. But then let me give you a third thought in regards to what the Bible teaches about angels. And it is this, that they are serving beings. They are serving beings. They were created to serve. Now, we've already seen these verses, but let me just point it out to you again. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. We've already talked about that. But then I want you to notice these words, and his ministers, and his ministers. The word minister means a servant. Someone who is a minister is someone who has a ministry, and often pastors are referred to as ministers. Why? Because our job is to serve. And here the Bible says his ministers, but we're not talking about human ministers. He says, and his ministers, he's made them a flame of fire. Remember the story of Elisha? He saw the horses of fire, the chariots of fire. Here he sees ministers that are a flame of fire. And of course he's talking about angels. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? And what I want you to notice here is that angels are not only referred to as messengers, but they are referred to as ministers. What does that mean? It means that they serve. They were created to serve. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Again, remember, he's never said that to an angel. He's never said to an angel, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's never said to an angel, I am your father and you are my son. He says, I've never said that, and here's why I've never said it. Verse 14, are they, referring to the angels, not all, look at the word, ministering spirits? Now, we highlighted the fact earlier that they're spirits, but I want you to notice they're not just spirits, they're ministering spirits. They're serving spirits who make the angel's spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to, what were they sent forth to do? They were sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So I want you to notice that they are ministering spirits. They are serving spirits. So they are, the angelic beings are spiritual beings, the angelic beings are supernatural beings, and the angelic beings serving beings. They were created to be ministers, and you say, well, who do they minister to? Well, notice again verse 14. Are they, the they is referring to angels, not all ministering, the word ministering means serving spirits. It said, are they, are angels, not all ministering spirits? And then he says this, sent forth to minister. He said, aren't they all ministering spirits? And they were sent forth to minister. They were sent forth to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You say, well, who are the heirs of salvation? That's us. Those are saved individuals. And the Bible says that the angels were sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So God has created the angels to primarily serve us, to serve believers, to serve Christians. Let me just show this to you from different passages of Scripture. Go back to Psalm, if you would, Psalm 34. And look at verse number 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7, the Bible says this. We already saw in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about." So here the Bible is talking about an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. He's encampeth, or he's camping round about. Round about who? Them that fear him and delivereth them. So the angel of the Lord is encamping round about them that fear him, referring to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is delivering them. So when we see that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, you say, well, what are they doing exactly as they minister to us? One thing they're doing is they're encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. They are guarding us. They are camped around us, and they are guarding us according to Psalm 34 and verse 7. Keep your place there in Psalms. We're going to come back to it. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 18. I want you to notice what Jesus said about these angels. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Because again, we saw that they're spiritual beings, we saw that they're supernatural beings, we saw that they're serving beings, and if you're curious, how are they serving? Well, one way we already saw is that they are guarding, they are encamped round about them that fear the Lord, and they deliver them. So they're guarding us? That's what the Bible says. And people sometimes will ask, like, does the Bible teach the concept of guardian angels? And I've heard even Baptists say, like, oh, guardian angels, that's not something taught in the Bible. I would disagree with that. I think that's exactly what they do. That's what the Bible seems to indicate, that the angels of the Lord, that's not the only thing they do, but that's definitely something they do. He encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You say, well, I don't know, show me another verse. Matthew 18, look at verse 10. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 18, 10. He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," referring to a little child, "for I say unto you that in heaven," look at these words, "their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So God said, hey, Jesus said, be careful, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He said, hey, don't mistreat one of these little ones. Don't mistreat your children or children in general. Here's why. Because their angel. Now, when you see the word "their," that's possessive. Not a random angel in general, the angels. No, their angel. Like, they've got an angel assigned to them. "And their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So I think based off these verses, I think it's safe to say that, yeah, there are guardian angels. And they're ministering spirits. And they are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And even little children have their angels assigned to them. There's angels assigned to little children that do behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And the angel Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So we see that these angels do serve as guardians. So if you want to call it a guardian angel, it sounds like there are guardian angels. And we know that little ones have at least multiple angels, because it says they're angels. And I don't know how it works. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know how it works. But to me, it kind of sounds like, you know, I have this idea that, like, we all have this, like, security detail of angels. And it also seems like to me, based off what we read in 2 Kings about Elisha, that based on how much of a threat you are in this battle we find ourselves in called spiritual warfare, based off how many threats you have, I think is how God decides how many angels he's going to put in your security detail. Because Elisha was doing a lot for God. Elisha was fighting the devil, fighting the world, fighting the enemy. He literally had a whole host, a whole army of enemies that encompassed the entire city. But you know what? He also had a big security detail of angels that were protecting him as well. And, you know, it's kind of like this presidential debate. You know, Trump needs more security because people are trying to kill him. And Kamala Harris, you know, I don't know. Maybe she has one or two Secret Service, if she even needs that. But, you know, so that's what it just seems like to me. It seems like every Christian at least has some angels watching out for them. But, you know, the bigger threat you are and the bigger of a target you are in spiritual warfare, maybe you've got more angels. And look, I don't know about you, but I'd like to get to heaven one day. And I'm not saying that I'm doing anything great for the Lord or whatever, but it'd be nice to get to heaven and be like, here's a whole security detail that we had just for you, Pastor Jimenez. You know, there's just a whole 100 angels, you know, were set aside to keep you safe while you were engaged in spiritual warfare. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and be like, yeah, you got the Kamala Harris detail. Because you're not that big of a threat and you just kind of ramble. You know, I want the Donald Trump detail. You know, I want the I'm engaged in this and I'm a threat detail of angels. So get involved in spiritual warfare. Get involved in fighting the battles of the Lord. Because Elisha sure seems like he had a good detail. But what do these angels do? They are guardians. But not only that, not only are they guardians, but the Bible also seems to indicate, and again, I'm not going to get into and pretend that I understand how all of this works. I don't think anybody really understands how all of it works. But the Bible seems to also indicate that not only are they guardian angels, but they serve as transportation. They serve as guardians and they serve as transportation. Go back to Psalm 18, if you would, and look at verse number 9, which just kind of makes sense. I served in the United States Air Force, and you know, obviously, there's lots of different divisions in the way that the military is divided. But honestly, if you want to just get real, and I realize I'm getting very general right now, but if you want to get very general when it comes to a military, whether it's the Air Force or any others, I mean, I didn't serve in any other branch of the military, but I'm sure they're all the same. You could pretty much just divide them into two sections. You've got the fighters, and then you've got transportation. Because that's just kind of how it works, you know? You've got people that fight, either they're soldiers that are fighting, or they're flying machines that are fighting. You've got people that are fighting, and everybody else is loading boats and loading trains and loading ships and whatever, and planes, because you need both in a military. You need people that are going to fight, but you need to get the people that are going to fight where they're going to fight. You need to get resources to the people that are going to fight. So you can kind of really cut down any military into, you know, the fighters and transportation. And let me just say this. I don't mean that in any sort of way. Transportation is extremely important. All throughout history, militaries have been defeated and they have been crippled, not because they didn't have the right amount and well-trained fighters, but they just did not have good logistics and did not have the ability to get those people food and weapons and resources needed, and therefore lost major battles as a result, which is why when you study wars in history, when you study the Civil War, Revolutionary War, what are they often doing? They're going after transportation lines. They're trying to make sure that they can cut off the supply chain to these individuals. So to me, it's interesting because you kind of see the same dynamics with these angels. You've got the fighters, the guardians, and then you've got transportation. Psalm 118, look at verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Look at verse 10. And he, this is talking about God, by the way, rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. So here the Bible is telling us that one of these cherubims is actually being used on, like a transportation, like a beast of transportation or a transportation vehicle, because the Bible says that he rode upon a cherub. Look at Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17. The Bible says this, the chariots of God. Okay, so you know what a chariot is on earth. But what about the chariots of God? He says the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So here we have a verse where God is actually just looking at the angels and he's calling, and the Bible is calling them the chariots of God. He rode upon a cherub. He's calling them the chariots of God. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, let me say this. I don't have time to develop it. You study it out on your own. Ezekiel chapter 1. I preached through the entire book of Ezekiel. You find our Ezekiel 1 sermon. I went into detail about this. I'm not going to do it now. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, and again, I'm not going to sit here and pretend and act like I understand how all this works. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, when he's giving that whole description of cherubims, he spends a lot of time talking about their wheels. And they've got a wheel within a wheel, and they can turn this way and turn that way, and they've got all these wheels. And to me, I read the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And then he's talking about these cherubims having wheels. He's calling them chariots. You know, I don't know how it all works, but it seems like some of them are guarding and some of them are transportation. Now, let me give you some practical verses about how they transport. Matthew 24, look at verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. This is talking about the rapture. Matthew 24, 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. If you remember the story of Elisha that we keep referencing in 2 Kings, he saw horses and chariots of fire, right? Elijah gets carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Those might have been cherubims, these transportation wheel cherubims that are spiritual beings. Look at Luke 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 16. And again, I'm not being very dogmatic about these things. You have a different opinion. Keep it to yourself. No, you have a different opinion. That's fine. You can have that opinion. Luke 16, verse 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 16, verse 22. The Bible says this, Luke 16, 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And it came to pass that the beggar died and, look at what it says, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So the Bible here tells us that even Lazarus, when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And you know, we often spiritualize this and we think, oh, one day I'm going to die and my spirit, my soul is going to separate from this body. And you know, if you even think about angels carrying you up to heaven, you think of like an angel coming down and grabbing you by the arms and taking you up to heaven. And I'm not disagreeing with that. That might be the case. You know, I don't know how it all works, but it might just be like a chariot of fire. You know, it's just like, hop on in, you're dead now. Welcome to the spirit world. And you just ride up to heaven like Elijah did in a chariot of fire. But we know that we are carried by the angels into Abraham. And they shall gather together his elect. He sent his angels to gather together his elect. So they serve as guardians and they serve as transportation. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. If you kept your place in Hebrews, if you remember, if you go backwards, you can find Colossians, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 2 and 1 Timothy, 2 and 1 Thessalonians, Colossians. Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 2 and 1 Timothy, 2 and 1 Thessalonians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. So we're learning about angels this morning. And here's what we learned. We learned that the word angel means messenger. And in the Bible, you have both human angels and what we call angelic beings or referred to as angels. Sometimes the human angels are still alive. They're just literally messengers bringing a message. Sometimes they're not even spiritual. It's just a person bringing a message. And sometimes they're dead, but they're still a human being bringing a message, and they're referred to as an angel. And then there are these non-human angels. That's what we read about when we read about the cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1, or the seraphims in Isaiah and in Revelation. Non-human angels. And here's what we know about them. These angelic beings are spiritual beings. It means that they are spirit beings, and they live in the spirit world. We know that they are supernatural beings. The angelic beings are supernatural beings. They have supernatural strength. They have supernatural speed. They fly through the air. And we know that these angelic beings are serving beings. They serve as guardians, and they serve as transportation. So that's what the Bible teaches. That's the doctrinal aspect of it. Now, let me just real quickly give you three practical applications with regards to angels. Number one, we should not worship angels. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility," and notice what it says, worshiping of angels. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The truth of the matter is this, that angels are angelic beings, are powerful beings. The Bible says that we were made a little lower than the angels. And what that means is not in value, but it means in ability. We don't have the strength that angels do. We don't have the ability that angels do. We don't have all those things. But they are just ministering spirits. So we should not worship angels. Today, many religions worship angels. And you should understand, we should, to the best of our ability, there's a lot of mystery when it comes to angels and angelic beings, but to the best of our ability, we should know what the Bible teaches about angels. You can be curious about angels and study the Bible. As long as you actually, look, there's nothing wrong with being curious about these things, in my opinion, as long as you just actually just study the Bible about it, you know, and don't go off on some weird conspiracies about angels and reptilians and whatever, you know. But we should not worship angels. We are lower than the angels, but they are lower than Jesus. And we should not, this is not something that we should do. And look, everybody has to make their own decisions. But I'm not, personally, my wife and I, we're not even for having like angel figurines and things like that. I'm not one of these people who says that everything is an idol. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do think that we should be careful when it comes to religious figures. And for that reason, you know, I'm not personally, and here in our church, you can tell that we have nothing like that. And in our home, you know, we kind of just stay away from images of angels and things of that sense. And again, that's a decision you need to make. But the Bible does tell us we should not worship angels. So I would be careful with that. And, you know, this is not, we don't pray to angels. We don't venerate angels. These are not things that we as Christians do. Number two, let me give you another application. Go back to Hebrews, if you would, Hebrews 13. Three applications, real quickly. Number one, we should not worship angels. They are lower than Jesus. We are lower than them, which is why we maybe have this, like, human beings have this tendency to want to worship angels, but we should remember that they are lower than Jesus. Now, we were made a little lower than the angels, and Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in his humanity when he took the form of a man. But we know that his name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that includes all angels. And by the way, spoiler alert, that includes the devil himself. The devil himself, who's a fallen angel, will one day bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we should not worship angels. We should worship God. We should worship Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Number two, though we should not worship angels, we should entertain angels. We should entertain angels. And I don't mean like entertain them like you're some sort of a circus. We should be hospitable. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And the Bible says that, and I didn't get into it in this sermon because I just don't have the time to. I'm going to try to get into it in the spiritual warfare sermon, but I can't make any promises. I'm just, you know, there's just so much to cover sometimes that I have to make decisions. But the Bible does seem to indicate that these angels are able to change their appearance. And though in their glorified, what we might refer to as a glorified body, their spiritual body, they are very threatening and big and powerful and scary, that they do have the ability to make themselves look like a normal human being or just someone that wouldn't be as scary to us. Now realize some angels are human beings, but I'm talking about the angelic beings. They can also kind of turn that glory on and off. And the Bible here is telling us that there are times when you and I may even come across an angel unawares. Some have entertained angels unawares. And if you remember, we learned about this on Wednesday night, that God will often test us and he'll try us. And I think that this might be a test that God does, is that he might send an angel, you know, we don't know it's an angel, unawares to us in order to test us, you know, how we're going to treat them. So you say, well, how do I entertain angels? How am I hospitable and kind to angels if I don't know who they are, it's unawares. Well, here's the advice given to us by Hebrews in verse 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So here's what he says. He says, look, God might send an angel that you don't know across your path, and he might even test you to see how you treat that individual. And he says, be kind to them, be hospitable with them, be generous with them. And you say, well, I don't know who they are. So then he says, well, then here's what you do. Be kind to everyone. Be respectful to everyone. Be generous with everybody. And look, some of you out there, you like to just treat everyone like a jerk, and everybody at the grocery store, and everybody at the checkout counter, and everybody working in a drive-thru, and every person you see on the street, you want to be mean to them and be a jerk to them and be rude to them. You know, you ought to realize that you might be entertaining angels unawares. And God says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So be careful about being on this hair trigger, this short temper to just start yelling and cussing at anybody you see anywhere. You know, I envision. I envision that God is up in heaven and he's like, I'm getting ready to give so-and-so, I'm going to give him a promotion at work. I'm going to give him this big raise. I mean, he's going to get all this time off. It's going to be great. But just real quick, before I just unload all this massive blessing, let's see how he treats this. Let's put this angel as a drive-through worker that messes up their meal. And then you're just like, blankety blank, yeah, yeah. And the guy's like, oh, never mind. Just forget it. I'm just telling you, do what you want with it. But God says that we entertain angels unawares. So this is why we should just be kind and respectful. And look, I realize sometimes we run across reprobates and whatever. And I understand all that. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes people are rude to me out in the streets. I know you'd never imagine that, but it happens. And you know, sometimes I do think to myself, I'll look at somebody and I'm like, could this be an angel? You know? Now, when they're a transvestite, I'm like, well, no, that wouldn't be an angel. But, you know, if they're just some guy that looks like he, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, in general, be kind. Be cool. Be calm. Don't live a life of chaos. You know, one of my favorite phrases that I've just been saying to myself a lot lately comes from 1 Timothy, where the Bible says that we should pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And I know that that's not what most of you want on social media, but that's what you should want, is a quiet and peaceable life. So we should not worship angels, and we should not we should entertain angels. And to do that, you just need to be nice to everyone, be kind to everyone. Again, we're not talking about reprobates that are trying to attack you or hurt your families or whatever. But in general, we should just be cool and calm and collected and realize that maybe God is sending an angel unawares to see how you'll treat them, and I want to pass that test if God sends me that test. And then the last application is this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're there in Hebrews. If you go past James into 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We should not worship angels. We are lower than angels, but they are lower than Jesus. Jesus made himself lower than the angels in his humanity, but he has been exalted above all, and we should worship him. We should entertain angels, and the way we do that is we're just, in general, we should be kind to everyone, respectable to everyone, all of those things. And then the last application, 1 Peter 1, look at verse 12. I want you to see this verse, 1 Peter 1, 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Okay, now I want you to notice that the context here is about preaching the gospel. Unto whom it was revealed, the gospel, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. All right, now I'm not necessarily preaching about soul winning, although I'm going to make a soul winning application here in a minute. But I don't want you, the way that it's worded, if you could just read past it, and not catch the meaning. And I want you to catch the meaning. Unto whom it was revealed. What is that saying? The gospel was revealed to some people. But it wasn't revealed unto them just for them to have it, not unto themselves. It wasn't just like, okay, here's the gospel. It's just for you. No one else, just for you.
unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Aren't you thankful that someone who had the gospel gave the gospel to you? Aren't you thankful that someone was given the gospel and they weren't greedy with it? They weren't lazy with it? They said, I've got to get this to someone else? That's the context. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He's saying, aren't you thankful there was a spirit-filled, soul-winning Christian that went out and preached the gospel? That's the context. Here's the application. Last part of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. You say, what is that talking about? You know, I think that we are curious about angels. I mean, I'm curious about angels. I like to study angels in the Bible. I don't understand all of it, but I think it's interesting. I preach about angels, and it gets lots of views online. Why? Because I think people are curious about angels. But here's the curious thing about our curiosity, is as much as we're curious about angels, they're curious about us. As much as we are like, oh, I wonder how they this, and I wonder how they that. I wonder, you know, the things that we, how does that work? The transportation and the guardian, and who's my guardian? And maybe I have Gabriel. I doubt it, but, you know, maybe, you know, we're curious about angels. But the Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into, they're curious about us. And they're specifically curious about this. And here's what they're curious about. Here's what your guardian angel, because here's what I know about you. No matter how lame of a Christian you are, you've got at least one. And here's what your guardian angel, I mean, if you could talk to your guardian angel, wouldn't you want to? I don't know about you, but I'd want to. I'd want to. I don't want to be like, how many times did you save my life? And they're like, every time you got a car, you know. I just want to know, like, I'd want to talk to him. But here's the thing. If you want to talk to your guardian angel, you have a whole list of questions you'd ask them. But I can promise you, if your guardian angel could talk to you, they'd ask you some questions as well. And here's a question they would ask. They would ask, how can you, who are saved, who someone gave you the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, how can you not share that with other people? That's literally the question they would ask. Them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and the angels are scratching their heads, which things the angels desire to look into. I mean, the angels are just chomping at the bit. They're just saying, God, let us do it. Let us do it. We'll knock doors. We'll go two by two. We'll preach the gospel to the whole world. We would have already got it done. But God has not given the ministry of reconciliation to angels. He's given it to us. And as much as you and I are curious about it, they're curious about us, and they're wondering, you're not going to go again? You're going to sleep in on Saturday again? You're going to work on your gardening again? I mean, that's odd. If your guardian angel could speak to you, say, that's odd to me, because if I was a human being and God had revealed his word through a King James Bible, I'd read it every day. That's what the angel would say. If I had access to God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I could enter boldly into the throne of grace and speak to God at any moment, I would take advantage of it. If God had given me a place where I could fellowship with God's people and be under the preaching of the Word of God, and they held a service on a Sunday night, your guardian angel would say, I'd show up. I know you stayed home watching NBC, but if it were me, I'd show up. That's what he'd say. As much as you and I are curious about angels, they're curious about us. Which things the angels desire to look into. And they say, if I was given the ministry of reconciliation, I'd do something with it. So, what's the application? Here's the application. We should take advantage of the things that angels cannot. The preaching of the gospel. The living for God. The relationship, the walk with God, these are things that angels, they don't have access to it. We're curious about them, and they're curious about us, but maybe we should get a little more curious about what they're curious about. Because they look at us, and they say,
which things the angels desire to look into. He said, if I could do what you can do, I'd do it. Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the study of angels. We understand that angels need to be kept in their proper place. We do not worship angels. We do not venerate them. We do not pray to them. But they're interesting. And I think that the most interesting thing about them is that they're interested in us. We're curious about them, and they are curious about us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not worship them. Help us to be hospitable to them by being hospitable to all. But help us to take advantage of what angels cannot. The gospel, salvation, soul winning, prayer, Bible reading, church attendance. These are things that the angels desire to look into. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.